Good morning. Everybody ready to go? Yeah, let's get into the Word of God. Now, a couple quick things as we get started. One of them is that if you're brand new with us, I want to just, again, welcome you. It's wonderful to have you with us. And I kind of want, as we begin here, to kind of level set what this portion of our service is really all about. I mean, if you didn't know, you come in here and kind of looks like school. You know what I'm saying? Like you come in, you're like, oh, teacher's in the front. Oh, I got to take some notes. Hope there's not a quiz. Right? So what the heck are we doing? That it seems pretty academic, right? But I need you to understand that the lens here at Bridgeway, the lens of our preacher teachers that are up here, is always through relationship. And what I mean by that is that we are trying to help all of us read scripture so we can know more about the God we are supposed to love with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. In other words, it's very difficult to love someone you don't know anything about. So what we do here may seem academic, but the goal is always relational connection. That if, let's say a friend of yours wanted to hook you up for a blind date, right? That they're like, oh man, you gotta come to coffee, you gotta meet so-and-so. Your first question is, what are they like, right? Now, of course, they're going to say, they have good personality. Anyway, but what you're asking for is you're trying to find information to say, are there connective elements? Is there a way that I could bond with this person, understand this person, get to know this person, and they would actually know me? What you're looking for is a relational connection. And some of that comes through information about. So every time we study scripture, we are not learning trivia. We are not learning to just get information to go beat somebody over the head and be right in our conversations. We are studying it to understand in order to bond, in order to love, in order to get to know God. The Bible says that the determining factor of your eternal destiny is, do you have a personal relationship with God? That's actually the determining factor. How do we know that? Because there's a story in the Bible when it separates out those that go to heaven and those that don't. Those that don't, Jesus said, depart from me, I never knew you. The word know means to know experientially, relationally, and deeply. In other words, our relationship with God, and it's a real relationship. It's not just I'm afraid of him, I need the heaven ticket. It is, I actually care about him, he cares about me, and we know one another and we communicate. All relationships develop through communication and shared experiences. That's what we do here at church. Talk about how God communicates, how we communicate, and have shared experiences with him. Everything that we are teaching is in order for you to have a deeper, more robust, more healthy relationship with God. And so in order to do that, we are consistently leading you through different books of the Bible, and we are starting a brand new series today. In this year of invitation, we are studying a series called Greatest Hits, walking through some of the greatest teachings and invitations of Jesus Christ in the Gospel of John. We're going to kind of cherry pick and pull out the best that we would have that's an invitation or a teaching that we can kind of develop a relationship with God through it. So that's what we're going to do this morning. But there's one other piece I want to highlight, and that is, it's a story I'll never forget. So this church was originally, I was not here, I was not the first pastor of this church. We're going back now 31 years. That this church was initially planted by Arcade Baptist Church of Sacramento. And I had never gone to Arcade. I didn't know any of the leadership, but they had planted, and there ended up, it didn't go well, and there ended up kind of being a rift between the two. This church went independent and became a non-denominational church. So when I walked in, there was a little bit of a separation between the churches, but there was a heart to restore. So when I first came in, I started doing things with their leadership staff. So for example, I led a mission trip to Uruguay for Arcade, and I would go to some of their prayer conferences and things like that. Well, I remember their pastor at the time, Daniel Henderson, he shared a concept that I've always used as a diagnostic to make sure that my heart is right. And it was this, He said, always make sure that you are seeking God's face and not just his hand. And what that means is, if your relationship with God is only based on what he can do for you, the things that he has, the resources, it's going to get unhealthy. You need to want God for God and not just his stuff. He is not your butler. He's not your aspirin. He's not your find the keys guy. He is God, and he's personal. And so I've always tried to make sure that I wasn't constantly looking for his stuff as much as him. We should want to go to heaven not because of what we receive there, but because of who is there. And so with that same diagnostic concept, no matter what invitation we're going to talk about all year long, and we're just going to barrage you with a variety of the invitations from God, a variety of invitations to be involved in church, a variety of invitations to come to events, things like that. No matter what invitation, there's really only one that ultimately matters, and that is the fill in the blank on the sheet that was given to you at the front door. If you're watching online, you can always fire up onto the website and be able to take notes along with us. Here's the fill in the blank for you as well. Jesus is the invitation. Jesus is the invitation. We are not inviting you so much to a thing as to a person. Jesus is the invitation. Have you ever thought about why Jesus came to earth? Why did God come to earth in the first place? You ever think about that? I mean, we could probably answer that a bunch of different ways. Jesus said, I have come to destroy the works of the devil, meaning set people free. That we know that he came to set a concrete example of what humanity looks like on a day-to-day basis. We know that he came to save. We even could get fancy enough to say he's the next Adam. There was the Adam of humanity that kind of led us into sin, and then Israel was supposed to be obedient, but that even failed as a son of God, and so therefore Jesus came to be the true Adam, the true Israel. But the one that I want to highlight this morning is that he came down to be relatable. He came down to invite us into a personal relationship because he gets it. It's hard sometimes to figure out a relationship with an invisible God that doesn't always speak audibly. So he came down, put on flesh, walked with us, and became relatable so we could have a relationship with him. Whenever we're going to study a new book and we're going to study John, you kind of got to know who the author is, right? I mean, it's going to color how you read it. You don't read Shakespeare and Stephen King the same way, is that correct? You shouldn't. They're a little bit different. So the author and the tone and the genre will begin to tell you how you should interpret some of the things that they say. So in order to study John, thankfully, he's one that we know an awful lot about. Jesus had 12 closest guys. They're referred to as the apostles. After Judas was gone, they bumped another dude up in a promotion, right? And there was 12 of them. One of them ended up getting the nickname, the Beloved, because Jesus seemed to care for him so deeply, everybody kind of called him spoiled. That was John. John, and it's interesting, I get asked all the time, oh, well, who's your favorite person in the Bible? What's your favorite character? And you know, other than Jesus, right? Because that's the cheat answer. I always say John. I always want to be John because he was the one that kind of got to be Jesus' best friend on earth. He was the one that laid his head back on Jesus' chest at the Last Supper and said, which one of us will betray you? He got to go on to all the special trips. He got to see the Mount of Transfiguration. He got to see certain resurrections. He was part of the inner three, Peter, James, John. So it was the two brothers, James and John. James was the oldest. What's most fascinating to me is most scholars believe that Jesus spent all this time with John because he was the youngest member of the group. It is estimated by scholars based on when we believe he died that he was likely about 14 when he was a disciple. So he was a kid. And usually the leader of a group will take the youngest under their wing so that they're always included. Nevertheless, he and his brother were known as the Sons of Thunder, which meant that they were loud, bold, dramatic. Well, John was dramatic. You're going to find out he's all kind of drama. When you read his stuff, that guy is just exaggerating everything, uses black and white statements. He'll say stuff that'll just freak you out. And look, give me an example. If you read one of his books, he's written 5 books of the New Testament, right? Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. And then he actually was exiled on the prison island of Patmos for his faith, where he received an apocalyptic vision from God, and he wrote it down in a book called what? Revelation. If you kind of go through those different books, here's a phrase that you'll come up with that John said. No Christian continues to sin. You're like, what the heck, dude? Now I'm not a Christian anymore. What is going on, right? And then you freak out and panic, and then you read a little further, and he's like, yeah, but we all do, and Jesus takes care of it. Anyway, you're like, dude, you should have said that at the beginning. Stop freaking me out like that. But John does that. He's kind of this black and white thinker. So when we study him, he unfortunately has Yoda disease. If you thought Jesus talked cryptically, this guy takes it to a whole new level. And you're just like, just talk normal. What is wrong with you? But he's trying to be big and grandiose and kind of link things together. And you got to ask, you know, well, how come he wrote another gospel? You had Matthew, Mark, and Luke. I mean, they're called the synoptic or similar gospels. Why write another one? Tradition says that his followers forced him to. They were like, come on, John, you were Jesus' best friend. You've got to write down your stuff. You just see it from a different angle. He said, fine, I'll write it down if I can write about stuff they didn't write about. So he writes some of the other stories. He focuses mostly on the later ministry of Jesus Christ and a little bit more deep stuff. If you were to ask him the one reason why he wrote, it's this. Jesus is no ordinary man. He's God. Now, you have to understand, this is from his best friend. But he is saying, listen, nobody knows him better than me. Maybe his mom. But I'm telling you right now, he is not normal. He is from heaven, and I've seen evidence, and I will not accept anything less. So no matter what you say about Jesus, oh, he's a great teacher. Well, he was. Oh, he's an amazing prophet. He was. But he was so much more than that. And if you say less, John will light you up. Because he is not playing. Everything about Jesus, he's like, he is God in the flesh. You want to talk about the Christmas story. You want to talk about incarnation. You want to talk about virgin birth. You want to talk about any of that stuff. That's the one I love the most. And he is ferocious about his Jesus. Would you turn with me to John chapter 1, verse 1? John chapter 1, verse 1. If you need a Bible, there should be one under the seat in front of you. It's page 887, 887. If you brought your own Bible, I appreciate that. That's awesome. So drop it open in the middle, go to the right. Go all the way to the right where you start hitting Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. There's a lot of warning. Then you'll hit John. I just want you to go to John chapter 1, verse 1. By the way, if you go, man, it's a little bit awkward how it's written. Not only is John weird, but his grammar isn't great. When you read it in Greek, it's funky. So even the scholars are like, this dude needs some education, right? He's like, dude, I'm a fisherman, leave me alone. So even when he writes, if you still study deep down, you're going to eventually get to a place where you're like, I don't really know what he was talking about, right? He's just a different sort of dude. All right, so let's go ahead and walk into this. John chapter 1, verse 1. Read a little bit. We'll study a little bit. Begins like this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's not a good start. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Okay, John, just, what is wrong with you, dude? Just say it, okay? Again, you know, I get it. All right, so let's talk about this for a moment. In the beginning was the Logos. That's the word in Greek. John didn't make that term up. His guys, most of his readers, would actually probably know that term. It was a Greek term, but it was known by the Jews, especially in the Old Testament, because they would refer to the Messiah as the Word of God. Logos means the intelligent expression of someone. In other words, when you say something about your deep nature, that would be a logos. You are basically expressing out the brilliance that is inside you. So when God does it and he breathes it out, it becomes an active force, and you'll end up finding out it actually becomes a person who they would call the Messiah. So you could refer to the Messiah as the Anointed One, the Christ, the Logos. So everyone was like, oh, you're going to talk about the Messiah. To a bunch of Jews, they knew what that was. To the Gentile non-Jews, they needed to learn a little bit. And so he starts out this way. Let me tell you about this Messiah. The Messiah in the beginning, he was there. And the Word, or the Logos, the Messiah, was with God, and the Messiah was God. And that's where we have to pause, because you go, how can you be with things and the thing? Dude, that doesn't even make any sense. And that's where we end up with the Trinity. Okay? So we're going to walk through the Trinity together. And you say, what's the Trinity? And I'm going to say, I'm glad you asked. It is a concept. You're not going to open up the Bible and find the word Trinity. Whenever Bible scholars have a super big concept that takes forever to explain, they make a word for it. Trinity is the word. It means that God is a multi-person being. You're like, what the heck's a multi-person being? Well, we don't have any of those. As a matter of fact, we don't even have any good analogies. All of our analogies break down. We always keep saying phrases like, well, it's kind of like, well, it's kind of like, well, it's kind of like. Well, if it's kind of like, it's not exactly like. And so I seem to struggle trying to get my mind wrapped around it. How can you have multi-persons but one being? That doesn't even make any sense. And they said, I know, that's why we made up a word. All right? So let's talk about it. Here's the first thing we need to lock down. We are monotheists. Yes? Monotheists mean we believe in one God. Whatever you're going to hear me say, no matter how you talk about it, no matter how much you elevate Jesus Christ and you believe in the Holy Spirit and the Father, do not ever make someone believe you believe in three gods. You do not. You believe in one God. That is a very critical term, monotheism. Multiple gods would be polytheistic. Hinduism is polytheistic. Paganism is polytheistic. You look at some of the Roman and Greek mythology, polytheistic. Judaism, Christianity, Islam, monotheistic, one God. The problem becomes is three persons in the Bible, three different figures are referred to as God, and they seem to be relatively independent. So how does that work? How can they all be God? Well, we need to understand that there's going to be some mystery element to it, but we can get a couple basics. We know the three persons and actually their titles. How do we know? It's a Holy Trinity. Anybody know that one? The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There you go. All three of those are used interchangeably with God. The Son claimed to be God, operated as God, received worship as God. The Holy Spirit to the Jews was known interchangeably as God, and the Father was always known as God. So now you have three independent figures being God all at the same time. And you go, well, maybe it's just God's wearing different hats, right? He's like, today I'm Father, today I'm Son, today I'm Holy Spirit, right? I mean, maybe it's just God putting on different costumes and handling his issues. Nope. And here's why. Anybody remember the story of the baptism of Jesus? There was a man named John the Baptist who was baptizing people to get them ready for the Messiah. When Jesus walked up, he said, here he is. And Jesus said, I want you to baptize me for prophecy reasons. And he's like, I don't think that's a good idea. And he said, no, trust me, we're good. He said, all right. Therefore, Jesus, the Son of God, is in the water. Is that correct? When he is lowered into the water, what happens? John sees the Holy Spirit coming down like a dove, right? Where the Holy Spirit was like coming in hot. That's not true. It means gentle, side note. Then, it's not done, because then John hears a voice from heaven, which the Holy Spirit has already come down, so who's up there? The Father. He says, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." You have a voice speaking above, you have one descending and one in the water. That's how independent looking they are. And there's a couple beautiful things about that, because you realize God is more complex and complicated and beautifully creative than we ever imagined. More to love, right? Well, each one of them has a different role. Each one of them interacts with mankind in a slightly different way. For example, when it comes to creation, the Father initiates, the Son manifests, and the Holy Spirit organizes. When it comes to salvation, the Father initiates the love, the Son saves, and the Holy Spirit sanctifies. Or in other words, the Father handles the big picture, the Son handled the redemption on the cross directly, and the Holy Spirit is still managing the day-to-day. Question for you. In what sense is Jesus the Son of God? Because that's always kind of thrown me a little bit. Whenever you think of Son, you think of smaller version, or can't sit at the adult's table at Thanksgiving, right? So how, in what sense is Jesus the Son of God? And you go, well, hold on. I don't think Son has to necessitate smaller or lesser. For example, my dad was 6 foot. I'm 6'3". I win. I don't think I'm a lesser being than my dad. So in what sense is he my Father? Well, he is the source of me. He has also had been the authority and guider of me as a child. And you go, okay, so how does that relate? Well, there was a time when the second person of the Trinity was not a son. He was just the angel of the Lord, the commander of God's army. But when he took on the Savior role, he was sent by the Father. Therefore, the Father became the source. When he came down here, he only listened to the authority of the Father and was guided by the Father. So in that sense, he is a son and took on that role. The other thing that always tripped me out was the phrase "only begotten," right? We know John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him shall not perish but have eternal life." You heard that one? What's only begotten mean? Because it seems weird. From my estimation, Jesus is an only child, right? So what do you mean only begotten? They also use the word firstborn. You don't refer to an only child as a firstborn. So what are you talking about? Those terms are descriptors of things Jesus does. In other words, only begotten simply means this: the only of his type. That's all it means. He's the only God person that came to earth. He's the only of his kind. The word firstborn means preeminent, most important, and primary. So when you hear about us sharing in the inheritance with Christ, it's because he's the firstborn who gets the inheritance. When we start talking about him raising from the dead, he is the firstborn from among the dead. He's the first purified and glorified humanity to ever exist. He's primary. That's all those terms mean, all right? The best analogy that I have been able to hang on to that is the simplest is our hand. If you hold up three fingers, you can move them independently. Is that correct? As a matter of fact, they don't even look the same. One of them's longer, blah, 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 blah. One signals one signals I don't like you. One signals I'm married. All right. Now, if I was to just reach around a corner and all you saw was my fingers and they were moving, you would go, oh my gosh, there's three things there moving independently. But if you saw the bigger picture, you would see there one hand. Is that correct? Therefore, the important pieces that we should have about God and his dual and his tri-nature is simply this. There's never a disagreement among them. They are one essence. They are always one essence. And what that means is there's full unity. There was never a, hey, son, I need you to go to the earth and save them. And he's like, that place is yucky. I don't want to go. And there was an argument. There was none of that. It's the one mind of God all carried out through three persons. But the second piece that's very beautiful for us is each one of them can be interacted relationally differently. So, for example, in the Old Testament, the Jews always referred to, and they didn't call him this per se until later on, but they would always refer to Elohim, and God means all of him, but we now know him as the Father. There was that voice from heaven. There was that booming fire smoke. It was the Creator, and they knew him best. But if you ever asked his disciples, they always knew the second person best. They were like, listen, I'm getting to know the Father. I'm now learning that I can use the word Abba, Father, but really Jesus is my guy. But Paul, the apostle, even though he met Jesus in a vision, he never walked with Jesus. So he actually hung out and knew the Holy Spirit the best. So what you realize is God is creative to accommodate himself and work with every individual and go, listen, I can work with you where you're at. That's the loving God we serve. How beautiful that God is. You know how when you see a baby, why do you change your voice? Right? And the baby's like, oh, now I understand since you're talking like a chipmunk. Dude, I can't even focus my eyes on you, bro. I have no idea what you're saying, but okay. We'll go with that's cool. Why do you do that? Because what you're trying to do is you're trying to take that which is big and you're trying to bring it down to a gentle level and a soft place so that you're not scaring the baby. God has to do the same thing with us. He has to shrink down, accommodate, bring him to a level to not scare us, so we'll interact with him, and he tries to do it in a relatable fashion. And he will be as creative as he wants to be in order to get your attention. That's the God that we serve. All right, so we go back to the weird Yoda-like John statement. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, meaning he's not a created being, he's God. And all things were made through him, and without him, not anything was made. And his point is to say he's over all things. Father spoke, Jesus created, Holy Spirit managed. That's how it works. Pick it up in verse 4. And in him, this messianic God-like figure, was life. Meaning all that is the essence of living. And the life was the light of men, and that light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Okay, let's pause. John is mixing metaphors, right? You're not supposed to do that. Why? There's actually a very simple reason. Where have you ever heard these three terms together? In the beginning, let there be light, and creating life, Genesis. All he's trying to do is be dramatic and connect this element of God coming to earth being a recreation, just like his initial creation in Genesis. You go, why are you picking light and life and jumping around? No, no, no. He's hearkening back to Genesis, and God is spiritually recreating mankind. And he said, yeah, it's kind of like that. Let's talk about life for a moment. Where does life come from? I mean, it's kind of trippy. We can't create life. We can do all kinds of weird stuff on this planet, and we're pretty smart in a lot of ways. We can't create life from nothing. And as a matter of fact, it's not even close. We're not near it. We have no idea how to begin. So let's talk about life for a moment. Now, all of you know, if you've been here a while, that I'm not a nature guy. True? True. So there's only two things in nature that I connect in at all with. Number one is water. I love the ocean, the beach, and lakes and stuff like that. I think water's cool. The other one is animals. Everything else is stupid. So I love animals, right? So when you're out and you look at animals, I don't know what you're thinking, but what I'm thinking when I look, I'm like, oh, look at that little bunny. I wonder what he's thinking, right? Like, is he like, oh, taxes are heavy? You know, I don't know. Like if he was in Disney, he would have family at home. They all have names, you know, stuff like that. So I'm always looking at life and I'm like, this is crazy. That something is this animation of a being. And it's not just animals. It's also in plants. The fact that grass grows and all and trees grow, that's just weird. Give me an example. Do you realize that plants move? I find this freaky, okay? I'm super glad they're slow. Give you an example. In my office right now, if you went up to my office, I have a plant in there called Lancifolia. Now, I didn't name him. That's actually his species name. Lancifolia is a lance-leafed prayer plant. That's why somebody gave it to me, right? Lance is a spear, so the leaves are shaped like a spear, right? And it's a prayer plant because every night it lowers its leaves and every morning it rises up like it's praying in the morning, right? Now, that sucker better be slow because I don't want to see any of that garbage. If I'm working on my computer and it's like, whoa, I'd be like, dude, you are freaking mellow out, man. I will cut you right now. How hard would it be to trim a plant while it's moving? You just feel guilty. You're apologizing as you trim it. But if you do a time lapse, you realize plants lean into the sun. They do all kinds of stuff. It's pretty weird. Where does all that life come from? God. He is the animation of our universe. He's why things move and live and have their being, right? And when he came in with his life, he came into a yucky, depressing, hopeless, wicked place and turned on the lights. And when he came in, the darkness couldn't stop him. Greater is he that is within us than he that is within the world. Understand this, there is no darkness that can withstand God's presence. He is greater. Do not believe Hollywood. Way too much focus on the power of the enemy. Remember this, demons shudder to God. They're afraid of Jesus, and there's a reason for that. Do not get that flipped. No matter what darkness has come in your life, Jesus can set you free. Amen. Fact. Amen. All right? So John's just amping up his guy, right? He's like, I told you he's not normal. He's a big deal. Now, there was another man sent from God whose name was John the Baptist. Go to verse 6. He came as a witness to bear witness about this incoming godly heavenly light. And he taught that all might believe through the Messiah. He was not the Messiah. He was not the light. But he came to bear witness about the light. That true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. Unfortunately, verse 10, he was in the world. And the world was actually made through him, but the world didn't even know him. Can you imagine just for a moment, if you use your imagination, imagine a painter creating a beautiful canvas full of art and beauty and coming up to the art and the art doesn't even recognize the master. That's how it feels. How sad that the very one that animated the universe comes to his own creation and they're like, yeah, I have no idea who you are. That's heartbreaking. But even more so, it got personal. Verse 11, he came to his own people. Who are the chosen people of God? The Jewish people. And his own people didn't receive him. What a sad rejection. The Jewish people were created for one purpose, to show the world God. They were supposed to live out spiritual reality. The whole world was supposed to say, I want to know my creator, and we could go to the Jewish people and they would tell us. They're known as God's chosen people for this very reason. They were supposed to track on his movements, track on his voice. And one of their biggest jobs was to usher him in when he arrives. And yet Jesus showed up and the leadership, not the nation, the leadership said no. Why? Why would they reject the very one they're supposed to usher in? Simple answer, he wasn't what they expected. They had always heard about the Messiah, and originally God had said he would be the savior of mankind, but then their mind kind of got away from him, and they started making up what he should be like, and he wasn't like that, and they didn't like it, and they rejected him. You go, what does that have to do with us? Is it possible that we, other people in the world, get in our minds what we want God to be like, and when we finally hear about him, it's not what we want, and so we reject him? Oh, well, I would never worship a God that would send people to hell. Well, I'm never going to worship a God that does this. Well, I'm never going to worship a God. Do you understand the attitude that comes with that? Here's the sobering reality. Only one Savior ever showed up. You don't got options. You got one. We are not to remake God into our image. He remakes us into his image. And what that means is we accommodate to him. If there's something you do not understand about God, give it time, you will. Because there might be some pieces you're missing, because I'm going to tell you this, God is good all the time. And so if you ever come up with something that seems distasteful about God, you might need to do a little bit of study. Because I'm going to tell you this, he's extraordinary. He's beautiful and he's wonderful and he's good. And is there still stuff we don't understand about him? Yes. Is there stuff we stumble with? Yes. But do we still worship him? Yes. That is how it works. He came to his own people didn't receive him. But to all those who did, both Jews and Gentiles, to those who did receive him as Messiah, who believed in his name, that he was who he said he was and could do what he said he could do, he gave the right to become children of God. And that transformation, it wasn't because they were born physically all over again. It was not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but it was God alone. The very God that created them in the first place recreates them as children of God. That's powerful. That's what makes us Christians. That's what makes us believers. That's what makes us children of God, is that Jesus made a way. He made a way that we would be purified and we could reconnect with our Creator. He made a way through the cross by dying for our sins that we might have the forgiveness and purification and cleansing necessary. He, as our substitute, paid the price that we were supposed to pay. And when we say yes to Jesus, when we open our heart to him and we say, save me, he begins to regenerate from the inside out. We become fully human for the first time. We become what he designed us to be, which is connected to our Creator. We become truly human in the sense that we're able to connect with God, pray, communicate. Then we get ushered in all of his resources. We now have the resources of heaven, like the power and authority to be able to bring change upon this planet. All of that is only for the children of God. Verse 14. And this word, this logos, really, up to this point, he was talking about the Messiah. He was being very dramatic. Nobody quite knew who he was talking about until verse 14. And this word became flesh and lived with us. And they went, oh, you're talking about Jesus. He's the one that came and accommodated himself into our world, put on skin, and lived next to us so we could connect. We've seen his glory, John said. Glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. Man, you want to talk about glory, guys? He would say, I saw him. I saw him shimmering and shining on that Mount of Transfiguration. I saw him glow in a way that the sun glows. His garments were whiter than white. I remember watching him. I sat at the foot of the cross and I watched him die and bleed out right in front of me. We took him down off the cross. He was as dead could be. And then he was in my living room. He was alive. And he was telling us a message, and we watched him rise up into the sky before our very eyes until we lost sight as he ascended back to heaven. Oh, I've seen his glory. He's my best friend, but he's not normal. He said, even John said so. Look at verse 15. John the Baptist bore witness about Jesus and would say all the time, that's the one I was talking about. He who came after me, like he's younger than me, ranks before me because he always was. For from his fullness, the fullness of God, through Jesus, we have received grace upon grace. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The law is the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. It's what Moses wrote. It's what God was basically saying to the Jewish people. He said, hey, this is a broken world. Sin has ruined it. But until I solve the sin problem, I'm going to create a system whereby we can have connection. It's called the sacrificial system. It's this whole thing. But in order to do that, I need you to live a certain way. Here's a bunch of codes, rules, and regulations I need you to follow so that you can be my people and I can be your God. It was beautiful. God could have said, oh, I guess you're out of it, out of luck. You can just do your own thing. But he didn't. He made a way. So is the law good? Yes. It's beautiful. But here's the problem with rules and regulations. You're going to find out we're not very good at being perfect. And when we fail at perfection, we are condemned under the law. And so God came and said, I'll do it myself. Entered into humanity, perfected the law, completed the law, checked that box, and set us free. Yes. Yeah, through Moses, we had something good, but through Jesus, we have something better. Because he comes with a grace. You know what grace means? It means we don't deserve it. If you still think you have to perform to be loved by God, you're wrong. He loves you in your fallibility. He loves you in your brokenness. And he loves you more than you even love yourself. And he always has. And he always will. This is the God we serve. Let's finish it out with one last verse. Verse 18. No one has ever seen God in his fullness. By the way, when we talk about God as a package, a whole package, we use the word God or Elohim. He actually gave a personal name for him in his fullness to Moses. Anybody remember what that name is? Yahweh. So if you want to talk about the three as one big package, you're going to say Yahweh or you're going to say God. If you want to talk about him individually, you say Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Right? Nobody has ever seen him in his fullness. Angels can't even see him in his fullness. They blow apart. We simply will never have the capacity to see the fullness of God. But, look at the next line. But the only person of God who was at the Father's side, he's made him known. In other words, you never have to guess what your Creator thinks because Jesus told you. You never have to say, I wonder if God loves me. The answer to that is he loved you so much to die. You never have to say, I wonder if God has a place for me because Jesus said, I have gone to prepare a place for you. You never have to wonder whether or not God is your protector or your provider because Jesus said so. You don't have to wonder because everything God wanted to communicate that mattered was communicated through Jesus. If you want to become an expert about God, become an expert about Jesus. And you'll know everything you need to know. In a moment, I'm going to have the prayer team come on up here because if anything that I shared with you today kind of stirred in your heart, you're like, man, there's some things I need to sort out with the Lord. There's some things I need prayer for. That's what they're here for. But I'm going to do a special prayer as I mentioned at the end where I'm going to give you an opportunity to say yes to Jesus and become a Christian and a child of God today. It's a simple prayer, but it's profound. You say, is it easy or is it hard? And here's my response. I don't know, how easy is it for you to surrender and submit? If you're desperate, the answer is pretty easy. If you think you're God, the answer is impossible. So I'm going to pray for those who resonate in their heart and they say, Pastor, you're talking to me. I want all that stuff. I want connection with my God. I want to know him and be who he built me to be. I want the forgiveness. I want the cleansing. I want that peace and that joy and that power and that authority. I want to live fully. If you want that eternal life, I'm going to pray with you in a moment. And you just have to give your heart to the Lord. You go, boy, that sounds simplistic. Well, he had to make it as simple that a child could do it. Praise the Lord, he didn't make it more complicated. Yeah? Can I have the prayer team come on up here? Let's close. God, in this moment of holiness, we come to you and we ask for your salvation. Father, you initiated out of your love a way to connect to you. I get it. We as humans, we broke it. But we desperately need your help. We desperately need your salvation. Jesus, you came to do for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. And we want desperately everything you did on the cross to be true for us. Holy Spirit, right now, we need your presence to help us do what our own flesh and heart resist. Our pride is getting in the way. Our fear is getting in the way. We're nervous about it. Would you just break through all that and bring us in with your kindness? So, Lord, we say, save us. Rescue us. Your word says that if anyone call upon the name of the Lord, they will be saved. That's us. That's me. You said that if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, we will be saved. We say it now. You're our everything. Even though we don't know you well enough yet, we love what we see, and we know that you're the only Savior that showed up. So as we are getting to know you, would you recapture our hearts? Would you allow us to know you and see you and become one with you that we might be able to live forever? Would you help us clean up our baggage and our grossness? Would you cleanse us from that which we have done against you, the selfishness that we live in? Nobody's gonna save us, God. Nobody's coming for us but you. And so today, we say yes. If you prayed that prayer with me because you were saying yes, can you just slip your hand up to the Lord and say, Pastor was talking about me. Who prayed with me? Yep, absolutely. You can put your hand down. Father, we pray a blessing over each and every one of us that raised our hands and said yes to you. We ask that you would keep us from the enemy, that even now in this beautifully sensitive time, that we would have that surety in our hearts, that we walk out of here as children of God, that you would never leave us nor forsake us, that you're more powerful than anything that stands against us. And God, for those of us that do walk with you already, we ask for an anointing to go out and love more, to pray more, to heal more, to tell the truth more. We pray that each and every believer in this house that can hear my voice, that is online, that is on the radio, whatever it is, every believer be anointed to go out in victory on your behalf, marching under your banner, that we would bring freedom and love wherever we go. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Have a wonderful weekend.